Today we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 1. We're in a mini-series on victorious Christian living. Last Sunday we looked at God's provisions and our contentment from Philippians chapter 4, including that wonderful verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," and what that does and doesn't mean. Next Sunday we will look at God's promises and our calling, including the popular Jeremiah 29 verse 11. That God knows the plans he has for us, and also the not-so-popular verse 7. But while we eagerly await that sermon, today's message is as follows: God's comfort and our sufferings. 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul, a New Testament apostle, who the apostles were those Jesus chose to represent him and carry on the ministry of the gospel to help start the church, and some of them God used to write the New Testament scriptures. And the church in Corinth was started by Paul in his second missionary journey around AD 50 to 52. When he stayed there about 18 months, you can read about that in Acts 18. Paul now is writing 2 Corinthians, what we call 2 Corinthians. He probably had four letters. That's kind of a complicated thing to look at. It's quite interesting, but So this is probably actually his fourth letter, the second one that God preserved for Scripture. And he's writing during his third missionary journey around AD 56. And his overall theme is God's comfort amidst suffering. And he has a focus, ironically, on himself and his own apostolic ministry. Not because he's self-centered, but because his credibility is under attack by false apostles and others who are rejecting Paul and the message he was preaching. And they were doing so because Paul suffered so much in his life. And within the Corinthian culture that valued worldly success, these people are looking at Paul as a loser and a failure, and they're trying to discredit him. And he doesn't care about him being discredited, but if he gets discredited, then so does the gospel he's preaching. So 2 Corinthians is kind of like an apologetic that Paul is writing to give a defense for himself as an apostle and the gospel that he's preaching. And eternity is hanging in the balance for those who choose to listen to Paul and accept or reject what he's preaching. Now, amidst what Paul writes, we get a bunch of wonderful truths about God's comfort and suffering. And we're going to look at that today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 to 11. And Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely, not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of men." Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Thank you for the faithful apostolic ministry of Paul and the words he's written, which have a life to back them up by your grace. words that have life for us today because they're God-breathed. May you bless us as we feed on this portion of Scripture and as we think about you as the God of comfort amidst our sufferings in this life. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back by popular demand, we'll have multiple subpoints today. We went a few Sundays in a row without any, so here we go. Main point number one. Embrace Paul's Christ-centered theology of worship and suffering. Verses 3 to 7 is it's like a doxological, it's a blessing. Paul begins by praising God. He gives a brief introduction to himself, verses 1 and 2, who he's writing, and then he gives this wonderful prayer. And so there's some great things that we glean from this prayer. So here's a couple things about that. First, know and praise God the Father through Christ and in light of his mercies and comfort. Paul has a Christ-centered theology of both worship and suffering, and we see that right off the bat. Verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It was common in those days, as I know some of you know, when you're writing a letter, that you introduce yourself like Paul does in verse 1 and 2, and then you offer up a word of praise to a certain deity or God. And Paul follows that common Paul does that, and he also uses a Jewish formula in what he says, only it's with a Christ-centered nature to it. Jews would often offer up a praise and give thanks to God for how he has blessed them, how his benefits have blessed them. And Paul does that, but of course in a Christ-centered way. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is Christ-centered in his theology of worship. And of course this does beg the question, first of all, do we like Paul know the living Christ? He's praising God, and not just God as creator in general, but as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know him, God the Son, who God sent into this world, and who lived a life that we failed to live, who walked among the poor and the rich, preaching and teaching and healing? He had the power to calm the storm on the sea, but he gave up his life for you and me. How awesome is Jesus? Do we know the living Christ, and not just in our minds, but have we given our lives over to him? And are we following him on a daily basis? And everything that Paul did and all that he writes, it all flows out of the fact he knew the living Christ. God had saved him. And so it's good now and then just to stop and make sure and to ask ourselves, do I know the living Christ? Have I put my faith in Jesus? Have I called on his name? And then with that, are we also like Paul, who is praising God, and he's a man who's praising God who had also known great suffering. And his focus here is on praising God as a God of comfort. And as we look into this passage today, and as you move forward in 2 Corinthians, you see that it's a focus of God's comfort amidst suffering. If we were to jump ahead to chapter 11, here's just some of the things that Paul, who's writing, suffered. Okay, so the Paul who's praising God as a God of comfort, this isn't just some trite, oh, I'm just going to say something about God. But he's a man who knew suffering. He says, starting in verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? Paul knew suffering. But he was a man who praised God as the God of comfort, even though he had gone through great suffering. And in his case, it was specifically not just because he's a Christian, but because of his calling as an apostle. Let us know and praise God the Father. Let's have a Christ-centered theology of worship and suffering. And like Paul, let's make sure we know Christ. And if you haven't and you're ready, you can put your faith in Jesus right now as I'm preaching. Or talk with one of us after the service. And call on his name. But let us also be like Paul, who praised God in the good times and in the bad. Moving on. Another key thought. Our Christ-centered theology, worship, and suffering. Through our identification with Christ, God comforts us so we may comfort the afflicted. We look at verses 4 and 5 here. But before we do, before we unpack these verses, I want to comment on the we in this passage, because it's important. Scholars tell us that Paul often uses what's called an apostolic we in referring to himself. Like in today's world, a journalist sometimes will use an editorial we, writing in the plural form, even though you're talking about yourself. And Paul does this at times when referring to his apostolic calling that identifies him with the other apostles as well. And it's a calling you and I do not have. The calling of the apostles of the New Testament was for that time period, even though there's things in their lives that we can identify with. Sometimes Paul might also use the we to refer to those who are his traveling companions, like Timothy, for example, who he mentions earlier in chapter 1. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's making a defense for himself. And some of what he says refers to his own apostolic calling, and it's something that we do not have. And among other things, God has ordained that the apostles of Christ would suffer for the gospel they are preaching. And sometimes that suffering is specifically because they're an apostle, not just because they're a Christian. And this is important to understand. I'm going to build on this theme in a moment. But just recognize that sometimes when Paul talks about his suffering, it's because specifically of his call as an apostle. Luke writes in Acts chapter 9, when Paul has that experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Lord said to him, to Ananias, who's supposed to go and talk to Paul, "Go, for he," Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That was part of Paul's calling, not just because he's Christian, but because he's an apostle. Now, at the same time, you and I as Christians have a calling to be faithful through suffering in general and as a Christian. The same Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, says this, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Suffering is part of life in general. It's part of the Christian life. As Christians, we are to identify with Christ. I'll explain that in a moment. So that as God comforts us, we're able to comfort other people. All right, so with those thoughts in mind, look at verse 4 again. Paul says it is this God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. A lot of comfort words here. And Paul is, first of all, talking about his apostolic ministry and the we being the apostles who would do this. But this also applies to us as Christians, as we see from the teaching of Scripture overall and what Paul has to say. But let me just say a word here about all these comfort words. New Testament scholar Scott Hoffman points this out, that the words comfort and comforting, when they're used this way, they're found 31 times in the New Testament. 25 of those 31 times, it's by Paul. 17 of those 25 times, Paul uses them in 2 Corinthians. And 10 of those 17 times are in verses 3 to 7 that we're looking at today. He sums it up this way. If the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of Comfort, 2 Corinthians is the letter of comfort, and verses 3 to 7 is the paragraph of comfort. If you need some comfort, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, among others. It's loaded with insights and theological rich truths and inspiring words about our God who comforts us. And this is a principle that should be lived out within the fellowship of the church, comforting one another. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. And in our lives, if we're Christians, hopefully we rightly think of when we're going through suffering, we're thinking of what work is God doing in me? What sanctifying work to make me more like Jesus, to grow me in my faith, to grow me in my love, is God doing in me? And that's good. But it should not stop there. It should also be where we're like Paul, learning from Paul's example here, that we're thinking, as I go through suffering and affliction and trials, God is comforting me and he's doing a work in me, but it's not just for me. It's also that I and others who are also being suffering and so forth, learn to comfort one another. So in other words, when we're thinking about the trials that we go through, it's not just so we become more like Jesus, but it's also so that we are better equipped to comfort one another. And in all of that, so that God gets the glory as the body of Christ is built up, and as lost people around us look at Christians and how they suffer well, a theme in 1 Peter 3. When people ask for the reason for the hope that we have, in the context, it's because they're recognizing that these Christians are suffering well. So, amidst this call about God comforting us, let's keep in mind that there's a focus here is not just for our spiritual growth and so that we get through life, but so that as we've been comforted by God, as we go through trials and taste of his goodness and his comfort, we are equipped to comfort others. And all of this is dependent upon you and I identifying with Christ. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is what the apostles did. They suffered much for Jesus. They were comforted by God even as they were suffering. And then the comfort they received from God had a ripple effect to those that they were ministering to. Likewise for you and I. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we want to be the body of Christ that is comforting one another. And that comfort flows out of the fact that we've identified with Jesus. We know him. And like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we love him even though we don't see him. We believe in him even though we don't see him. And we have a joy that's inexpressible because we're walking with Jesus. And we're hanging with people who do. Who've got a sparkle in their eye and a spring in their step. And it's rubbing off on us. And hopefully to whatever degree it's in us, it's rubbing off on other people. And we're loving Jesus. We're identifying with him as Christians. Our sense of our identity, our worth is that we know Christ and who we are in Christ, not how well we're doing in this world, whether good or bad. Our sense of security and trust and hope, all of it's wrapped up in Jesus, who has suffered for us, but also calls us to walk in his footsteps, not to pay our own penalty, but because part of the way of the Christian life is to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. Life is tough in and of itself. There's also an added trials that come with being Christians. We have on our homepage of our website, it's on our bulletin every Sunday, loving Jesus Christ and loving people, engaging the culture and embracing the cross. It's part of the Christian life. And as we identify with Jesus, as we nurture our relationship with him, we are comforted amidst our sufferings, and may that comfort flow. May we be thinking in terms of, as I go through trials or the trials I've already gone through, how can I reach out and be a source of comfort to those who are around me? And may I have the humility to receive the comfort they have for me. With some people, that might be harder. Being willing to ask for and receive help from others in the body of Christ. One other thought on this first main point. God worked through Paul's afflictions and comforts. And we experience Christ's comfort by patiently enduring like Paul. Verse 6. Paul, again, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. Again, it's an apostolic we here. It is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. He's under attack by these false apostles and his enemies who are trying to say, hey, you know, why are you listening to this guy? He's a loser. He's a failure. He's got so much suffering in his life. Obviously, he's not a true apostle. And so he's taking that head on. I'll say more about that in a minute. But in the midst of this, he's emphasizing that as he as an apostle was afflicted and comforted, that was all then passed on as a blessing to those that he was reaching out to. And that blessing is experienced not passively, but as those who are being ministered to by Paul are choosing to endure through the trials that they themselves have. Something you and I are to do as well. So in other words, when we think about God's comfort, among other things, his comfort amidst our sufferings and our afflictions, that part of the way we experience that is choosing, by faith, within the fellowship and support of the church, to keep enduring through the trials that we're going through. A comfort, as Paul says in verse 6, that we would experience as we patiently endure the same sufferings, like the apostles did, like other brothers and sisters in Christ do. So may we embrace Paul's Christ-centered theology of worship and suffering. His focus was on God, and specifically in the greatness of Jesus Christ. He praised the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his theology of God was one in which he wanted to worship God as a way of life, and he was a man who knew suffering. And his theology of suffering was a Christ-centered one. He understood that, first of all, as an apostle, he was in some ways living out the sufferings of Christ. Not that he was dying on the cross, but the sufferings of Christ are being played out in the Apostle Paul's life. He was following in the footsteps of Jesus because he was an apostle, and that was part of how God set it up. And we too are to take note of that and be inspired by it. And then verse 7, our hope, Paul says, for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So amidst Paul's afflictions and his comfort, he is admonishing and exhorting those he's writing to in the Corinthian church to patiently endure and to do so with hope. Which Paul says, our hope for you, it's unshaken because he knows God and he knows what God will do in their lives. And now he wants to encourage them with that. Main point number 2. Heed Paul's personal testimony about suffering and God's power. Paul starts off with this beautiful prayer of praising God, which is loaded with theological truth and help for us. Now he's going to specifically reference a horrible crisis that he went through in life. And there's a lot that we can glean from this. I'm just going to mention a few things. Here's the first one. Paul's apostolic ministry included suffering beyond his strength and despairing of life itself. Here we go. The Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, who had perhaps more to do with the spread of the gospel in the first century than other than Jesus than anyone else. This mighty Apostle Paul, who God used to write numerous books in the New Testament. Things weren't always rosy for him, and not only did he go through sufferings, but at times it was a very dark night of the soul. Look at verse 8. Paul says, for we, again it's an apostolic we here, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. When I think about the Apostle Paul, I think of him up here and me down here. I look at his life, I realize he's human, he messed up, he was a sinner, even as a Christian. He didn't do everything right. We know he wrote letters that God did not preserve for Scripture. He was a sinner. He had flaws. But nevertheless, he's someone who is mighty in faith, mighty in serving Jesus, and is someone who's quite inspiring for any of us who are Christians who are studying his life and what he wrote. He's quite an inspiration. So when you read these words about someone like the mighty Apostle Paul, when he says things like, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength and despaired of life itself, that gets my attention. And to be blunt, I am so glad that verse is in Scripture. Because as Christians, who even if we know we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're obeying God and by His grace living a life for Christ, there will be dark nights of the soul. Something Paul himself went through. New Testament scholar Leon Morris gives us some helpful background here about Paul. When Paul first reached Corinth, he was experiencing a great deal of discouragement. At Philippi, he had a promising beginning, smashed by the opposition of fanatical Jews. The same thing happened at Thessalonica and Berea. In Athens, he had little success. Small wonder that when he came to busy, proud, intellectual Corinth, he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. His companions on this missionary journey, Silas and Timothy, were occupied in Macedonia, so that Paul was probably alone, which would have made things, which would not have made things any easier. And then, as you also remember what I just read from 2 Corinthians 11 and all the hardships that Paul lists that he's gone through as an apostle and a missionary. He's someone who suffered a lot, and at least at one point in Asia, he references a point where he said he was utterly burdened beyond his strength and despaired of life itself. It's important to recognize this, not because we want to dwell on it and overly focus on suffering, but for a couple of things here, I want to say. We have a credibility gap in our culture. And one of the things that makes people resistant to the gospel is when they see that people, including Christian leaders, are in it for the money or they're in it to lord themselves over other people and a host of other things. The Apostle Paul was by no means in it for the money. In fact, many times he worked with his own hands to support himself as a traveling missionary. He was also someone who viewed himself as a servant to those that he was ministering to, even though he was an apostle and he had this awesome experience in which he was caught up to the third heaven and given all this great lofty theology and revelation. But it didn't go to his head. By God's grace, God kept him humble. That was part of why he had this thorn in the flesh that God wouldn't remove, some type of suffering to keep him humble. How much more we need this in today's world. And not only that example, but it's helpful to point out when people are talking about the failures among us Christians, and we don't want to downplay that, and we want to deal with that head on and so forth, but also to recognize that one of the key people outside of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is a man named Paul, who wrote and who ministered out of a context of great suffering. Also, let me, with that, say one other thing on this point. And that is that we keep a balance of rightly emphasizing the role of suffering without glorifying it. New Testament scholar Scott Haifman gives this helpful insight. On the one hand, contrary to the movement made popular, a popular movement, we must resist accepting affliction and welcoming death as merely a normal part of life. For Paul, death is still the last enemy and the result of sin in this world. The gospel is not a coping mechanism, but the promise of resurrection life in the future. The gospel is the inauguration of which God's power for a new life is in the present. In destroying the stranglehold of sin, Christ vanquishes the sting of death. So on the one hand, we don't want to just, oh, well, just whatever happens, happens. No, the gospel is a message of power, of resurrection life, of the fact that the kingdom, the reign of God, has broken into this world now. It's already come. However, second, on the other hand, we must also resist at all costs the health and wealth gospel. On this gospel as a perversion of the true gospel. Sorry, it's a side note there. We must resist at all costs the health and wealth gospel. The glory of the gospel is its declaration that the message of the cross is the power of God. So, may God help us on this point where we rightly understand that suffering has a crucial role, obviously in Christ, in the Apostle Paul's life, and in the Christian life. But it's not this where we just view ourselves as a doormat to be walked on and just whatever happens, happens. No, we are all, the Christ that we're following and the gospel that we are preaching and obeying is one of power. It calls us to deny self and embrace the cross, but in such a way that it brings life to us and hope and comfort. Hallelujah. Another key thought. Feeling the sentence of death causes us to rely on God, not ourselves, who delivers us from deadly perils. We're looking here for a moment at Paul's personal testimony, and he's referenced how he got to the point where he was burdened utterly beyond his strength. He despaired of life itself. It was a dark night of the soul. We're taking a look at that and what we can learn from what he says here, not just that he went through it, but what he says about it. Verse 9, indeed, he's expounding on that experience, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul gives a great word of hope here. Amidst this dark night of the soul that he goes through, he recognizes what God was doing to bring him to a end of any sense of self-dependence, self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. And he got to the point where all that was emptied out and all he could do was rely on God. And he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know how long it was going to last. He didn't know what the future holds, but as far as here on earth, what would the next step be? He was at the end of himself. And he recognized that God had a purpose for it, that he might not rely on himself, but rely on God who raises the dead, the resurrection power of God. To rely on God and his resurrection power when he gets to the end of his rope. Sometimes we'll hear the phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle. It's probably a referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul actually specifically is talking about temptation. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure or bear. And amen, hallelujah. But when we take that phrase and kind of rephrase it, we need to be careful, because sometimes this idea that God will give us more than we can handle, that can be misunderstood. First of all, because it's kind of putting a focus on what we can handle. Second of all, that's not exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. The focus there is on temptation, not necessarily the dark nights of the soul that we might go through. Pastor Mitch Chase from Louisville, Kentucky, has an article, God Will Give You More Than You Can Handle. Let me just share a little bit about what he says. Suffering doesn't ask if you're ready. It may come slowly or with a vengeance, but it doesn't ask permission, and it doesn't care about convenience. There's never a good time for your life to be wrecked. But the saying, God will never give you more than you can handle, tells me I have what it takes. It tells me I can bear whatever comes my way. It tells me God permits trials according to my ability to endure. Think about what this conventional wisdom does. It points people inward. Yet the Bible points us Godward. As the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46. When our strength is failing under crushing burdens, the answer is not within. God gives power to the faint and increases the strength of the weak, Isaiah 40. The power comes from him to those who wait on him. Trials come in all shapes and sizes, but they don't come to show how much we can take or that we've got it all together. Overwhelming suffering will come our way because we live in a broken world with broken people. And when it comes, let's be clear ahead of time that we don't have what it takes. God will give us more than we can handle, but not more than he can. Paul recalled a time when God gave him more than he could bear. In a letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul and his associates had been in circumstances that transcended their strength to endure. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Then he provides a crucial insight into his despair. Why were he and his companions given more than they could handle? To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God will give you more than you can handle so that his great power might be displayed in your life. Indeed, a greater weight of glory is still to come. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul isn't trying to minimize your affliction, he's trying to maximize your perspective. Moving on, verse 10. Paul says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Paul referencing here what God has done in the past. He delivered them from that dark night of soul, that deadly peril, that being utterly burdened beyond what they had strength for. And God will do it again. And when God does it again, sometimes that means we're promoted to glory. Which Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians 4, or 2 Timothy 4, recognizes is coming. He's at the end of his life. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." But in the meantime, let's be inspired by Paul's testimony of suffering and God's power. He's someone who knew suffering. He's someone who had the joy of the Lord. He's someone who was praising God because he understood what God was doing, and he was brought to a point where he was relying on God and not himself. Last key thought. Gospel ministry is advanced through prayer and results in thanksgiving to God. Verse 11. Now Paul gets to what the Corinthians can do for him. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." I'm stating something that probably most or all of us know, but it's something worth repeating. It's something our church tries to be faithful in. In the pastoral prayer that the elders lead on Sunday morning, in our Wednesday night prayer meetings, in our week of prayer and fasting, and how we encourage one another to pray throughout the year. That among other things that we're praying for, we are focused on praying for the advancement of the gospel, for open doors in our lives to share Jesus, for the ministries, local and international, that we're supporting and praying for and working with, praying that the gospel would go forth in power, praying for those who are on the front lines of these ministries, praying about our own evangelistic witness. That God would give us clarity in what we say, open doors to say it, and boldness to say it. And recognizing that as the gospel goes forth, what Paul says is true, that God ends up getting thanked. He says, "So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Our God is a God of comfort amidst suffering. It's suffering, affliction, it's not a fun thing, but God has a great purpose for it, and he has a great way of blessing us in the midst of it and through it. And as we go through the sufferings, may we be inspired by the example of the Apostle Paul, who had added suffering because he was an apostle, and who has written down these words, these theological words, and this testimony of his own experience to inspire us. And may we also bear in mind that as we're comforted, it's not just for what God does for me, but it's what God is doing in the body of Christ, so that the comfort we've received, we're passing on to others, and that we have the humility to receive their comfort as well, and not be loners. We're in this together. And recognizing that if we get to the point where we feel like, "I can't go on, I'm at the end of my rope," it doesn't necessarily mean we're in sin or we're not a godly person, or that we don't love Jesus. It might be we're going through an experience somewhat like Paul. We're not an apostle, but he was burdened beyond his strength. He despaired of life itself, but he was brought to a point where he could rely on God, who comforted him. May the same be true for you and I, and may God get the glory.
Let's pray.